Good morning. Hello, friends.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks, Will. Good morning to those of you that are worshiping with us online and those of you who are in the space. It's good to be together. My name is Zan, and I am the Director of Community Life here, and we are really delighted to have you worshiping with us. Our transition interim pastor is on vacation, Pastor Rick, and he'll be coming home early this coming week. So we are delighted to have Rolf and Sandy leading worship with us this morning. Thanks to the two of you for joining us. I want to draw your attention to connection cards that are always in your bulletin or the online link for us to stay connected. There's lots going on this week, so check it all out in your bulletin. We have our first family and faith gathering for the year on Friday at the Majors home. We have Blessing of the Animals next Sunday afternoon. We hope that you will join us here in the parking lot at 4 o'clock. You can bring your pets. The Mass always bring really wonderful creatures. Yes, you do. And if you'd like to bring a picture of a pet, that works too. Gretchen and Pastor Rick will be leading that service 4 o'clock. We'll have donuts, we'll have cider. It'll be a good time to be together and give thanks for the animals in our lives. Lots of Bible studies happening on Wednesday and our gathering for campus ministry on Wednesday night. Mary Davis is responsible for getting that sign-up of meals, and she has asked us to announce and say, please sign up to bring food for the gathering. You can always find that sign-up link on our website at fbca2.org/connect. Making food for college kids is an important ministry. We invite you to consider signing up for that. And then the last thing I want to mention before we enter into worship is about our Mission Sundays. Our Board of Mission Action reached out and said that they would like to share more about the nonprofits that we as a community support financially through our annual budget. And so we will, every fourth Sunday of the month, we will have a nonprofit to share in worship and then in adult formation about the good work they're doing day in and day out. So that will start next Sunday. All right, I think those are all my announcements for this morning. Would you please join Sandy in the responsive call to worship?
Let the light fall golden and warm upon the land, and let the birds sing their morning song, and let the peoples, God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
Let tools be stored away. Let our daily work be over and done, and let God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
Let the autumn flower open and the leaves of fall appear. Let hearts be glad and minds be calm, and let God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise in body or in spirit for our invocation. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by the invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, God's eye to watch, God's might to stay, God's ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, a hand to guide, a shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, the heavenly host to be my guard. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three. Reciting Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God's kindnesses. Who redeems your life from the depths of despair. Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Lord, hear our
Our Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. The Healing of Naaman. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, Naaman, though a mighty warrior, suffered from a skin disease. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his skin disease? Just look and see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over my spot and cure the disease. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of the Lord to the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Friends, there was a part in our call to worship, which is how we start worship every Sunday, the very beginning, when we asked God to calm our minds. Turns out, when you're not feeling calm, to say to somebody, "Calm down," that doesn't really work. It doesn't really work if we say to ourselves, "Oh, calm down." That doesn't really work either. So we're going to try something that I learned from somebody who's worshipped here a lot, who's a pastor, Don Postuma. He shared with me a way that we can work with God to calm our minds. So we're going to do that today. Finnegan, would you come scoot down? We're going to have all of our bottoms on this floor, not on the stairs today, so that we don't get our hands too close to what I'm about to bring out. Could you sit on your bottom? And I'm going to ask Kevin to go ahead and turn off the lights, and Kat's going to turn off the live stream lights. Yeah, we're going to leave those on for now. So I'm going to light this candle. And if you need to shift your body so you can see the candle, go ahead. Would you sit on your bottom so everybody can see? So we're going to watch this candle. Watch the flame. We're going to sit on our bottoms. We're going to sit on our bottoms. All the way on your bottom. And I'm going to invite you to repeat some words that Don Postuma invited us to do once in his book about Sabbath. Finnegan, thank you. Would you repeat after me? Be still and know that I am God. Your turn. That I am God. It's a little bit different now, notice. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Be. Ivy noticed that we're kind of counting down with our words. I would like your bottom on the floor, please. We are counting down kind of with our words where we're saying the whole line and we get a little bit shorter each time. Let's do it again. Can you do a big deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth? All right. Let's do it again. Let's see. We're going to work with God to calm our minds. Here we go. Ginny, would you like to come sit by me? You want to sit by Finnegan? What sounds good for your body? Your mama's trying to help you. What would be a good spot? Please not go. What do you think? Let's do it again. Here we go. Ready? Would you repeat after me? We can all do it together. Be still and know that good. Be still and know that I am God. Let's do it again. Be still and know that I am God. Repeat after me. Be still and know that I am. And know that I am. My turn. My turn. Be still and know. Your turn. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Do another big breath in through your nose. It's good to connect with the God who is bigger than us and who is with us when we need calm minds and spirits. And you can use those words anytime you're feeling inside your heart or your mind that you want some more calm. God will meet you there. God will meet you there. Let's do one more big breath in. And one more big breath out. Thank you. Let's head to church school together. Finnegan, Finnegan, I asked you to wait.
Let's bring to God our morning prayers. O God, in a world of such goodness, where your gifts surround us, and in this time of year, we are offered daily the gifts of your earth, we thank you for the gift of life, for the richness of the communities of which we are a part, for friends, for family, for brothers and sisters, But this world of goodness also experiences brokenness and wounds. And for those, we bring prayers this morning. So, loving God, we hold in your healing presence those who suffer pain and ill health, and those family and friends, and those who care for them. May they know the deep peace of Christ. Loving God, we hold in your healing presence those who suffer in mind or spirit, and all who care for them. May they know the deep peace of Christ. Loving God, we hold in your healing presence the suffering people of our world and the places where people are experiencing division, injustice, and violence. May they know the deep peace of Christ. Loving God, we hold in your healing presence those struggling to overcome addiction or abuse, those supporting and working with them, and all whose suffering has distanced themselves from those who love. May they know the deep peace of Christ. Loving God, we hold in your healing presence those who face bereavement. We also pray for those who have died. May they know the deep peace of Christ. Loving God, we hold in your healing presence KDL, Margaret, Mary, Sarah, Kathy, Bob Reynolds, John Vandervliet, Becky Lepley, Ashley Harrison, Adrian Headley, Rob Snyder, Marlene Francis, Roberta House, Betty Doman, Mervyn Newcarts, Esther Floyd, Catherine Carty, Linda Berg, Marilyn Marsh, Dakota Dawson, Helga Mortensen, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, Beth Granbury, Faye Key. May they know the deep peace of Christ. And we conclude with words which you taught us. And so we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please rise in body or spirit for a reading from the New Testament. From 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. The word of God for the people of God. Early this summer, a minor news item appeared. Coach Ryan Day, football coach of the 2025 National Championship Ohio State Buckeyes, was reported to be on a cruise ship. They got stranded out at sea due to mechanical problems and was 3 days delayed arriving at its final destination. Now, that's if you believe the news reports and lack insider information, but as it turns out, I have insider information. And I'm going to let you in on the real story. Just remember, you heard it here first. It all started back in January after Ohio State won the national championship in football. Much to his consternation, Ryan Day had a severe flare-up of insomnia, a total inability to sleep. This wasn't the first time. He'd had it 4 times before. At the end of each November from 2021 through 2024, after losing to Michigan in the last game of the regular season. It was severe enough that he sought treatment at the Ohio State Medical Center, but treatment was only minimally successful. In fact, this last November, an OSU doctor joked that the only real cure for his insomnia was either, and I quote, to beat Michigan or to win the national championship. Coach Day suspected the doctor was not really joking. Well, he had not beaten Michigan, but he did go on to win the national championship. But instead of a cure, the insomnia struck him even worse than ever. And the doctors were no help, telling him there was nothing they could do. But then an unpaid graduate assistant in the athletic department, who just happened to be a Michigan grad, was overheard saying, "If only the coach were in Ann Arbor, there is an amazing doctor who could cure his insomnia." Which is how it came to be that a disguised Ryan Day, his just-for-men-only black beard dyed an aging gray, and wearing a Detroit Tiger baseball cap pulled down over its eyes, sat in a University of Michigan hospital examination room, waiting to see this world-renowned insomnia specialist. The knock came on the door opened, but it wasn't a world-renowned insomnia specialist. It was only a fresh-faced medical resident who didn't even introduce himself, but just handed him a slip of paper saying, "The doctor will not be able to see you personally today. Here's your treatment regimen," and immediately left. Taken aback, he looked at the paper, and it said this: "Go to the big house. Shower 7 times in the home team locker room, each time singing Hail to the Victors at the top of your lungs, and you will be cured." Well, the only thing that came to mind was a line from The Princess Bride. Inconceivable. Coach Day stormed out of the examination room, He went down the hall and into the elevators. When he got to the lobby, he stormed outside and stood on the sidewalk, fuming, feeling the return of the chest pains and anxiety which accompanied his insomnia. When his assistants caught up with him, he said to them, "I just won the national championship in football. I am the football coach of the Ohio State University. I thought that for me, she would surely come in and call upon her medical expertise and give me a pill or a treatment regimen to cure me. Are not the Ohio State locker room showers bigger and better than those at the big house? And is not Battle Cry, the Ohio State fight song, a far greater fight song than Hail to the Victors?" And in a most vexatious snip, he demanded his assistants drive him back to Columbus. But his assistant stopped him before driving away and said, "If a doctor had prescribed you a painful regimen of treatment, say a habanero pepper nasal flush or a murder hornet poultice, would you not have done it? All she asks is you take 7 showers and sing a silly song 7 times. How hard is that?" And so Ryan Day snuck into the big house, showered 7 times while singing Hail to the Victors at the top of his lungs, and then he drove back to Columbus, where that night and every night since, he sleeps like a baby. Now, in case you hadn't figured it out, I made that story up. You probably also made the connection that I was retelling in modern form the 2 Kings 5 story of the cure of Naaman, the Aramean general. Now, I imagine that they loved this story in old Israel. Israel was proud of itself. Most peoples are. But down deep, the Israelites knew that they were just small potatoes in the vegetable patch of the ancient Middle East. And so the story of Naaman, general extraordinaire of the country of Aram, was a story affirming that Israel had something that even the rich and famous and foreign coveted. They had a prophet with a pipeline to God who heals when no one else could. And the story unfolds in a most satisfying way. A successful general of a foreign country is stymied by a deadly disease from which his armies cannot save him. The least among the children of Israel, a small girl taken captive and made a slave, clues in the general that there may be a cure if the proper prophet is found. Naaman and the king take the route of power. They send a formal letter with presents to Israel's king, expecting arrangements for a cure. But the corridors of power are shaken. The king of Israel smells a trap if he doesn't deliver a cure. And he doesn't even think of Elisha, as the little girl did. Then prophet Elisha sends a note to the king of Israel. "Yo, king, take a chill pill. Send the dude my way." And when Naaman arrives, Elisha doesn't even come outside to look him over. He sends a messenger to prescribe a treatment, and perhaps thinking, "See, I think the prophets were closet comedians. I know Elijah was. I suspect Elisha was too. So I guess that Elijah thought about some of the disgusting stuff he'd seen floating down the Jordan River." And he probably snickered while he said, "Yo, general, go wash 7 times in the Jordan." And Naaman's sizable, success-swollen ego takes a whack. "Moi? I am a success. I am head of the armies of Aram. I expected this prophet to come out, tell his God how important and successful I am, wave his hand, so I would be cured. Instead, he tells me to bathe in that muddy little sewer, the Jordan. I have to wash in a river, let it be a proper river, a river fit for a general like the Abana or the Pharpar. And for his egotism, Naaman almost misses the cure. Only the intervention of his servants makes him see sense. And so he washes 7 times in the Jordan. His skin disease disappears. Now, on one level, this story is about a struggle between worldly powers and Israel's power from God. We kind of know who's going to win. After all, Israel is the one telling this story. Israel's way is vindicated. God wins. The covenant with Abraham notches another bit of validating evidence. Through Israel will the nations of the earth be blessed. But there's another aspect to this story that is, at least I found, even more satisfying. Yeah, God triumphs through his prophet Elisha, no surprise there, but this is the question. Who are the heroes of the story? Now forget about Elisha and Yahweh, God. It's a given, and frankly, Elisha and God barely show up in this story. At least they don't do much. God only gets mentioned in the beginning as arranging Naaman's military success, and then as an identifier for Elisha as a prophet or man of God. God doesn't do anything that we are told. And Elisha, for his part, doesn't budge from his rocking chair. He does nothing more than send out messengers with instructions. As Naaman himself pointed out, Elisha didn't even so much as wave his hand over Naaman's leprosy. So who are the real heroes? Certainly not Naaman, the petulant power broker. Not the king of Aram, and certainly not the king of Israel, who pretty much wets himself when he gets the letter from Aram's king. No, the heroes? A nameless Israelite servant girl, a slave, torn from home, who returns good for evil. And Naaman's nameless servants, who face the general's rage to talk sense into him. A rage, we might note, that sends the king of Israel into heart palpitations, but which the servants risk to talk sense into him when success has gone to his head. I want to reflect on that for a moment. The unnamed ones, the anonymous ones, the generic ones, slave girl, servants. And it almost makes you think that you and I, who in all likelihood would end up in a nameless role in a story like this. It almost makes you think that people like you and I are capable of heroic action as well. So let me ask you, do you find yourself wondering if your name will live past you? Will somehow register to history? I have a confession to make. I do. Sometimes. Not often. I mean, this isn't an obsession or anything like this. But, you know, you go in a public building, and the public building has a name on it. The such and such federal building, or the such and such courthouse. And you think, wow, that person got a building name. They must have been somebody important. Or you're driving down the highway and you notice a sign saying that this highway is named after someone. And it might occur to you, this may be a soldier or a police officer who gave their life in the line of duty. And they've named the highway after them, so their name will live on. Or you're walking through a park and a bench has a plaque on it dedicating that bench to the memory of somebody. How many of us will get even a park bench, much less a highway or a building or anything else, named in our memory? And those words of the Apostle Paul come to mind. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me the Bible's talking about. That's us. But God chose the foolish, the weak, the ones whose names will disappear into the blur of history. God chose the slave girl and the nameless servants. As a reminder that we are not here first and foremost to make a name for ourselves. And many of us will succeed at that. But the beauty of our lives is entirely consistent with anonymity, with heroic anonymity, with remaining nameless in the story. In Judaism, there is an expression that sums up the task given to humans by God. In Hebrew, the expression is tikkun olam. It means repairing the world. In a created world of stunning beauty and overflowing good, there are still many broken things and broken people, deep wounds that are in need of repair and healing. And you know, it's not about us. It's about seeing the wounds and caring enough to want to repair the world. And you don't need a famous name to participate in world repair. And so the young Israeli slave girl who spoke up, she was repairing the world. Setting ego aside and self-interest, she spoke a word that ultimately brought healing. The general servants also repairing the world at some risk to themselves. Setting ego aside and self-interest, they spoke a word that ultimately led to healing. Heroic, anonymous, beautiful. Maybe we should imagine it this way. Some years ago, my wife and I spent a week on the island of Iona, which is a small island off the west coast of Scotland. Iona is considered to be a thin place where earth and heaven come close together. It's a place where Christianity first came to Scotland, brought there by the Irish monk Columba back in 563 AD, 1500 years ago. And Columba and his companions established a monastery on Iona, one which flourished until the monasteries were abolished in the English Reformation. But the monastery was then rebuilt after World War I as a project of the Iona community, and it now serves as a spiritual retreat center. Now, during our week there, the retreat sponsored various activities each day, and one day was devoted to a pilgrimage around the island. The island is only 5 miles long and a mile and a half wide. And the pilgrimage stopped at various places with historical and religious significance, and we'd engage in prayer and song and reflection. One of the first places we stopped was the ruins of the Iona Nunnery, a convent for women, which had been the companion community for women to Iona Abbey, which was for the men. The nunnery had fallen into ruin too, but unlike the monastery, had not been rebuilt. So it was only ruins. Our guide that day was a young woman from Eastern Europe, and she told us just a little bit about the nunnery. Because you see, there wasn't much to tell, it turns out, because very little was known of the women who lived there. Over hundreds of years of existence, and among hundreds of women who took holy orders and lived out their lives there, the names of only two survived. One abbess gets historical mention, and one woman's first name appears on a headstone. That's it. And our guide reminded us of the anonymity of women throughout much of history. This was personal for her. She had just graduated from seminary back in her home country and was standing for ordination in her religious community back home. And just as she was on the verge of taking her first pastoral call to a church, her denomination backtracked and ruled that women would not be allowed to serve as ministers. And she had just received word that they had voted against it, and a door had closed on her future, telling her that she was to stay anonymous and invisible. She asked us to look at the nunnery walls that still stood. And she pointed out, you know, the stones are what you notice first. The stones are solid. They're impressive. They're not beautiful, but impressive. But then your eye moves from the impressive to the beautiful. Tiny flowers that grow and flourish in the cracks between the stones. Beautiful. Tiny flowers that manage to find a toehold on the edges and flourish despite the harsh conditions. There's a picture, unfortunately in black and white, in your bulletin, right below the listing for the sermon, a picture of the stones and flowers. And she pointed out that the stones were the important people. The names that make their mark in history and on which history seems to be built. They get the buildings named after them. They get the highways. They get the park benches. But she said, the beauty, the grace, the world's healing lies somewhere else. It lies in the edges. It lies on the margins, in the flowers, in the cracks, in the anonymous heroes of everyday life, the world repairs. And so let me leave you with a question. Would you rather make a name for yourself, or would you rather display the beauty of heroic anonymity? We now bring our gifts before God. Let us give out of the generosity of our hearts.
Thank you.
As we offer our gifts to you, we hear your call to participate in the healing of this world. Give us courage and wisdom as we engage with the world around us to share your love and truth with others. Amen. As God has joined us together in community, let us pass the peace among each other. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Good morning. I bring you greetings and an update from the Pastor Search Committee. I know everybody is probably very anxious to hear about our progress. We continue to meet every week, and we complete tasks in between our meetings. And we're glad to report that we have a good number of applicants, all of whom who have been through the initial screening process. Half of those individuals have now moved forward to the next level of evaluation, which includes reading their written materials and listening to their sermons. We hope to complete that round by tomorrow, perhaps. And then it looks as though several of those candidates will then move on to the next level of our process. We're excited to share that we've gotten very high quality applicants, several of whom we believe could serve our church extremely well. So over the next coming weeks, we'll be getting to know this current group of candidates more deeply as we move into the next level of interviews. We are continuing to accept applicants ongoing for now. Our group definitely feels God's leading to the right person for First Baptist Ann Arbor, and we very much appreciate your continued prayers and support. Thank you.
And now as we go, God blesses us. God bless to us and all, the sun, moon, and stars above us, the earth beneath us, the friends around us, God's image deep within us. Amen.